I'm going to be reading, in case some of you wonder what version I'm reading from, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. St. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they had seen the signs, the attesting miracles which he continually performed on those who were sick. And just Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was approaching. Jesus looked up and saw that a large crowd was coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where will we buy bread for these people to eat?" But he said this to test Philip, because he knew that he was about to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii, that is 200 days' wages. In those days, that was 200 days of wages. Worth of bread is not enough for each one to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down to eat." Now the ground there was covered with an abundance of grass, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. This doesn't include women and children. It's estimated that if you included the women and the children, there was probably more than 10,000 people there. This was just 5,000 men. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, the same also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten enough, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 large baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign, this miracle that he had done, they began saying, "This is without a doubt the promised prophet who has come into the world." The first thing I want to call your attention to is verse 9. There's a little boy here. God always uses people. And I felt like he wanted me to share with you this morning. It doesn't make any difference to him how little you are, or how small you are, or what your age is. It doesn't matter to him how little you have. It doesn't matter to him what talents you have, whether they're great talents or no talents at all. All he asks from us is, would we be there? And would whatever it is we have or that we think we have, even though it doesn't seem to be very much, and even though you may feel unworthy and insignificant, he would like for you to give it to him. And I think, first of all, before we can give him whatever talents we have, one of the greatest things and the most important thing that we can ever do as individuals is give him ourselves. It's always amazed me that I was brought up in a church. I was steeped in religion as much as a child can be steeped in religion. It hadn't been a much effect on me. As if my mom and dad were alive, they could sure tell you that didn't have much effect on me until later on. When my wife and I got married, and I was in the Air Force stationed in Victoria, Texas, and we were going to a church there, And I had a friend, he taught the youth there on a Wednesday night. And he talked about us giving ourselves to the Lord. If you're a Christian, you want to be, if you're not even saved, just God wants you just to come to Him and say, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I." I felt something that night that I'd never sensed before, that I recall that I'd never sensed before. And I know now it was the Spirit of the Lord and He was dealing with me. But back in those days, if you surrendered your life to the Lord, you always surrendered to, you know, in those particular churches and that particular denomination, as well as I can remember, you always surrendered to go to be a missionary. And specifically, sometimes you told them, "Why, God, thank God, wants to send me to China or Africa or wherever." Or you surrendered to be a minister, an evangelist, or a teacher, or, you know, there was various things that you surrendered to, and you probably need to understand what it is that God's calling you to before you surrender to it. And I didn't know what He wanted me to do. I didn't know if He wanted me to go to Africa, Timbuktu, or what, wherever. I didn't know if He wanted me to be a minister, if He wanted me to be a teacher, or be a pastor, or a missionary, whatever. I didn't know. So I didn't go forward because I felt like I needed to know. And so that night I told my pastor, "Sometime when you get a minute, I'd not like to come by and talk to you." And I did, and I went to talk to him, and I sat down in his office, and he said, I told him, I said, "I felt like that God was calling me. And I felt real strong about it. But I didn't respond because I didn't know what He was calling me for or what He was calling me to do." And one of the first, this I guess was one of the first, well, as far as I was concerned, one of the most wisest things that anyone could ever tell me. My pastor told me, "Lewis, you just surrender yourself. God will take care of the rest." And so the following Sunday, I went forward and I just said, "Lord, here's my life." Tremendous change came into my life at that moment. And I never will forget, it wasn't very long after that, I experienced the reality and the presence and the fullness of the power of God more than I'd ever experienced Him in my whole life. I remember standing, we were living in a duplex apartment. It was a house and it was split in half. And my wife and I lived in the back and another couple lived in the front. And I remember there was an order coming in and it was really black and the lightning was flashing. And I went out in the backyard and I stood there. And I don't know what came over me other than I just felt like doing this. And I looked up and I said, "Lord, I give you my life. And if I can't live my life for you, then I don't want to live at all. Just send lightning down and strike me dead because I want to live for you." And I thank God He heard my prayer. Amen? Amen. So I want to tell you, no matter how insignificant that you may be, because I was the dumbest of dumb, in my opinion. I didn't know anything about anything. And I didn't realize that I had anything that God wanted or even of anything of any significance that God would want. I just knew that God wanted me. Amen?
Amen.
And He didn't want me to use me as some servant in the ministry. He just wanted me to give myself to Him so He could pick me up and bring me into His bosom and just hug me and love me and say, "I love you." That's all He wanted. But along with that came that thought that I needed to love Him and give myself to Him just like His Son gave Himself for me. And so I did. I didn't have any preconceived notions or ideas about what I was going to be doing. But then something strange started happening in my life, and this brings us to the next step. After you commit yourself to the Lord, the Bible said he gave thanks. Amen? And I like to think, while I didn't really see him, I'd like to think he really smiled at me and said, "Thank you for giving me yourself." I thought about Isaiah years later as I was thinking. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Isaiah chapter 6. His train filled the temple. Later on, I saw the Lord first as a Savior. I saw him as broken. I saw him as Jesus. Later on, I saw him as God, and I realized that when I came before him, I was coming before the Creator of all earth. And I saw the awe and the glory of his presence in heaven. And it made me just fall before him. And I've never taken God for granted. Whenever I stand up here every morning, on Sunday mornings, and pray to the Lord, I see myself coming into the very throne room of God. I see myself falling before him and saying, "God, I'm so thankful." But I also hear him say, "Thank you." But then I heard something else. As he looked around and he saw the world and he saw all the people and he saw the lost and he saw all of the things that people were going through and all the troubles and the trials and so forth, he said, "Who are we going to send and who will go for us?" And the next thing that I said, and it did, I said that night, that evening, as I stood in the backyard in Victoria, Texas, but I didn't say it from the standpoint that I was standing in the awesome presence of God. This time, when I said it, I saw it as I was standing in the awesome presence of God. And I realized in his presence how insignificant and unworthy I was, but I also heard his voice saying, "Who will I send and who will go for me?" And he let me know that what I was saying before him was, "Here am I, send me." I still didn't have any idea what he wanted to use me for. But my pastor had told me, "You just give yourself to him." And I did. But the thing that began to happen next, that after he'd given thanks, and I felt that love and that appreciation of thanks. I mean, how many of you felt like the Lord loves you? And thank you for coming to me, and thank you for accepting my gift. And I just want you to know I love you and I appreciate you. Amen. Every Christian needs to feel that. Amen. Amen. But then some things began to happen in my life, and I got a few ideas about, well, what does God want me to do? Where am I supposed to go? Or Africa or China? Or what have I surrendered to him for? And he really didn't tell me. But something started happening in my life that wasn't right, wasn't good. At first it was good. I sensed the presence of God in it, and he gave me a desire for this Bible, this book, that I'd never had before in my life. It was like if I could just tear the pages out of it and eat it, it would do me any good. I'd do it. And I had to get me two dictionaries. I had to get me a Bible dictionary. I had to get me a good Bible. And then I had to get me a regular English dictionary, because I couldn't understand half the English words, much less the King James Version. You understand what I'm talking about? So I sat and read the Bible with two dictionaries. And if every time you talk about slow reading, it looked like it was going to take me forever to get through. And he told me primarily first to read through the New Testament, and I started marking the number of times, and I still have that old Bible, I think. And I remember I read through the New Testament 7 times, and I read it with a dictionary so I could look up the words and see what they meant. And I had a real desire for that, thank God. But in addition to that, things began to happen in my life that I didn't like. Because of the little loaf and the little fishes that I had. In order for him to take those, I had to offer them to him. And when I offered myself to him, then in order for him, and I want you to understand this because a lot of people don't understand this. In order for him to take that and distribute it among 10,000 or however many, he had to break it. And no one ever told me that. And I didn't realize that breaking was not an easy thing to go through with. I mean, when he starts breaking us, we start getting broke. And the reason for that is he wants us, because we need to come to the very end of ourselves before he can use us. If we think he can use us, and if we have any preconceived notions and ideas of what he wants us to do or what we think he wants us to do, and we're going to go try to serve him and do it in our own strength and our own will, even though he's with us, and that, you know, it's not that he's not that he doesn't appreciate that. The fact of the matter is, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he cannot work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure as long as we have preconceived notions and ideas. So he has to break us and bring us to the complete total end of ourselves before he can use us in the manner that he wants to use us. And that was the difficult part. It didn't get any better because with us, it's breaking is you can take a stick and you can just pick it up and break it. But in the ministry, it's different because it has to be broken into multiple pieces. It has to be broken here and it has to be broken there. And his breaking process, to some degree, is still going on in my life. I'm still having to deny myself, even when I think that there's something that he wants me to do. I have to pray and find out, is that really what he wants me to do? Because I can do a lot of things in the religious world. We can do a lot of things in our own strength. Isn't that right? Especially if we've got a pretty good mind and a high IQ. But God doesn't want us to do things in our own strength. He wants us to be completely, totally dependent upon him, because he can only do the breaking that's necessary in order to do the distribution for the people that need to be ministered to. That's his ministry. That's not our ministry. We're just the broken vessel. I remember reading one time years ago, and the Lord used this to, as a part of the breaking process, to teach me something. And I read about two women in China that lived in this village. They were both Christians. And they both took their water pots, left the village, and walked down to the little stream, the creek that run through there, to get their water. And one lady had, her pot was good. It was didn't have any flaws in it at all. On her way back, she carried a full pot of water. She got home with a full pot of water. The other lady's pot had a little crack in it, broken. And when she got home, she never got home with a full pot of water. And she was just really frustrated about it, wanted to know what to do about it, and she got to talking to the Lord about it. And he told her, that's kind of like you. And she said, well, what do you mean, Lord? He said, well, the next time you come back up that path from the creek, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the path on the right side, all the flowers that are there are not there, grass that's there, maybe not be green. There's no water
leaking out on those, but I want you to look on your side and look at the flowers and the green grass that's growing there. You see, unbeknownst to you, as you walked along, I was watering those flowers and I was watering that grass. Amen. The more we know about what God's doing, more the less we need to know. I mean, really, we need to know some things. Don't misunderstand me. But one of the things that we don't know is how God's going to use me and what He's going to do. Just let it, maybe He won't use you at all. You see, if we look here, and I think I touched on this last time, or if I didn't, I intended to, but one of the things is, they didn't know. What is this? See, they didn't understand. There's a little boy here, a little lad here. He has three barley loaves and two little fish. But what are those among so many? What are those? Who am I? Who am I? And when he begins to break us and bring us down to nothing, that means he has something big he's wanting to do. And I want to tell you, whatever God does in your life, when we give him our lives, whatever he does, no matter in our opinion or in anyone else's opinion, and if we look at the ministries and churches and big churches and small churches and no churches and just little classes here and there or whatever we look at, I want you to know that if God's working through you in that, then that's a good thing. That's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Don't worry about, I don't pastor a 10,000 church, or I don't have a big church, or my church is falling apart, or whatever my ministry is. I don't speak well enough, or I'm not educated enough, or I need to go take some English courses, or, you know, I need to do all of this and that. There's a lot of things that I know I can do to improve myself. I listen to myself. I don't even listen to myself much, because one time I started listening to myself, I thought, my Lord, I don't even want to hear that guy. I was embarrassed. I know I sound like a tech, like they call me sometimes on. I have a lot of friends. I love to fly, and I can't fly anymore because it's too expensive. So I have some friends. I have a game on my computer that has to do with flying and planes and all kinds of people. And so they know I'm from Texas, and they remind me every now and then, you have that Texas drawl, like a twang. I say, you don't have to remind me of that. I already know about all of that. Anyway, that's just another thing. It doesn't matter. I'm trying to tell you something here, or the Lord is really trying to tell you something here this morning. It doesn't make any difference if it's a little boy, if you only have five barley loaves and two little fish. It's never enough among what God wants to do. But when we give ourselves to Him, it'll be enough. And Jesus is going to take the loaves, and He's going to give thanks, and then He's going to distribute to them, to those, amen, that are in need. And I want you to know that, and you need to get this, He's never selfish, He's never stingy when He starts giving. He gives us everything we need, everything we want. He doesn't just give, and he said, well, Andrew said, well, what are these among so many? If it was 200 days' wages, it wouldn't be enough to fit if they just took a little bit. But he wanted you to know, he wants us to know from this, and here's another point. He wants us to know from this that when he takes us and begins to break us, He's going to satisfy every person that He wants to satisfy, and He's going to satisfy them to the full. He's never stingy. He never withholds. It's God's good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to fill you. And they went away not just not just having a little enough to satisfy. They went away when the Bible says they were all filled. And God wants you and me, we, to be filled with His presence and with His gift and with His love and with His broken body and shed blood of His precious Son. He wants us to be filled. He wants you to be filled. He doesn't want you just to feel adequate or halfway filled or inadequate. He wants you to be completely filled. Amen? Not only does He want us to be completely filled, but He wants us to understand something else. Now you guys, go out there and gather up the leftovers. He wants you to know that He's more than enough. Look at the leftovers. Look at the leftovers. How many? There was 12 baskets full of leftovers. I see that as, and the little boy, he had already eaten. He didn't need anything. But the disciples, I don't know, they were in the process of not eating maybe at that time. They were in the process of distributing. And we have to be in the process of distributing before we can sit down and eat. And when we do, we're going to get one of the 12 baskets full. One of the greatest things that you'll ever receive as one of God's servants and one who you've given yourself to is you're going to get one of the 12 baskets. It's going to be full. It's going to be running over. We don't want to see. The Lord said after they'd eaten, He said to the disciples, gather up the leftovers, verse 12, leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost. And so they gathered them up and they filled 12 large baskets. I want you to know, lastly, the Lord gave me this verse. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work. Listen to me. If you've given yourself to Jesus, God wants you to know He's not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. Amen? He won't forget it, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Amen? He doesn't want you to forget. You don't worry about serving or how many people that you're having to serve or how many few or what you have to give. We don't worry about anything. We know that after and while we're doing it, God's going to make sure that He doesn't forget what you've done. And I know that when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment as God's children. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know why we're going to stand there? So we can receive a reward for the things which we've done in this body. Amen? And He tells us there's some things that we've done that we're going to realize we're going to suffer loss. There's going to be some wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up because our work's going to be tried by fire. Amen? And I think those works that are going to be tried by fire is those works that we try to do for Him in the flesh. Are you listening? But those works that we did for Him in the Spirit when His Spirit was leading us, and the things that we did out of love for the brothers and sisters and out of love for God, that's going to be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Amen? And I think everybody, when they get before the throne of God, if they've given themselves to the Lord and love Him and love His people, are going to have some rewards. They're going to have some gold, silver, and precious stones. Another thing, and I just feel like I need to say this. I didn't have this on my mind, but the Lord just put it on my mind. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't you worry. This isn't the end. I've got a place for you. I like what Jesus said to Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus had died. And he'd been dead, and he was already in the tomb for 3 days. And he finally shows up. Sometimes we think we're going through some of this brokenness, and we're wondering, well, where are you, Lord? And then when he does show up, well, why weren't you here before then? Do you know where I was? And a lot of times when we're going through those things, circumstances, the enemy is whispering in our ears, where is your God? Where's your God? He's supposed to be taking care of you. Where's your God? You know, that's part of the spiritual battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Are you listening?
Amen.
I'm going to prepare a place for you. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, well, anyway, before, let me say what he said to Martha and Mary, because they said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. Do you understand that? She said, well, yeah, Lord, I understand that in the resurrection that he's going to be resurrected. We're all going to be resurrected from the grave. He said, I am the resurrection and life. You're looking at him. He's right here.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
And then to demonstrate, they said, roll the stone away. They said, Lord, are you sure you want us to do this? I mean, he's stinking right now. He's been dead for 3 days. He's wrapped up like a mummy in there. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. The dead man got up and walked out of there in his grave clothes and all. They had to unwrap him. Listen. Amen?
Yeah.
Somebody said years ago, and I heard, if Jesus hadn't have said, Lazarus, come forth, everybody in that whole cemetery would have come out of there.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
I thought that was pretty good. It's probably true, too. Lazarus, come forth. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was crucified between two thieves, one on the left and one on the right, and one of them was blaspheming him and criticized him and saying, if you're the Son of God, deliver yourself from all of this and deliver me. You know, let's get this. If you're who you claim to be, do something. And the other thief said, you be quiet. You don't understand who this man is. He's the living Son of God. And then he looked over at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looked over at him. In all of his pain, now listen, all of his pain and all of his agony, the crown of thorns on his head, nails in his hands and his feet and blood flowing down, and he had been beaten with stripes and his back, he was bloody and bruised and all of that. There's two things that he did. You listening? In all of that, he looked over at the thief and he said, I say to you, this day you're going to be with me in paradise.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. One day, if Jesus doesn't come, and he might take us out of here before I have a funeral. But if I ever have a funeral and I'm laying here, that's just the tent. That's where I used to live. I'm gone.
Amen. Glory to God.
To be absent from the body, the Bible says, to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Don't worry about me. And don't say, I wish he'd come back, because, shoot, I don't want to come back.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
And nobody that's already there wants to come back. Amen. I go to prepare a place for you. be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Now, the last thing is, don't be concerned about, come ahead, Mary. Don't be concerned about how little you do or how much you do or what you think you've done for the Lord or what you're going to do from the Lord or why didn't God do more. You just trust the Lord, because every one of us, we're going to bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Amen? That's what he said. We're all going to bring forth fruit. Leave that in his hands. Let him do with you what he wants to do. Don't get all excited about it. Don't come back rejoicing. Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, what about that? You know, people get saved in your name. Yeah, what about, well, people are changed. People do this. People, yeah, okay, good. That's fine. But what is that? He said, don't rejoice in those things. Just rejoice that your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. Amen? Your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. That means you have a place with the Lord. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And it doesn't matter if you're on First Street in heaven or on Main Street. The New Jerusalem is 1,400 square miles. If you get on a map and look at it, and it's going to be in where I think where Jerusalem and Israel is, 1,400 miles square. That's 1,400 miles each way and 1,400 miles high. 1,400 miles. Are you listening? And it doesn't make any difference as long as Jesus is there. And it doesn't make any difference in your life and my life, what we're going through right now, as long as Jesus is there. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Let's stand. Before we have our dismissal prayer, let's everybody stand. I just want to give you an opportunity if anybody wants to come. And God has spoken to you in this message to come and dedicate your life, give your life, rededicate your life. Just come and pray for somebody, whatever. If you want to come to the altar right now, come on. Brother Tony, would you dismiss us, please, sir?